Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful that you have sustained each and every member of this body that is assembled here this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness in preserving each one. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We also know that there are those here and those not here who have some health problems. And we also know that you are the only true physician. You can heal directly. You can heal using elements. Either way, we plead for the healing of these individuals. Restore their bodies in a way that will bring glory to you. As we have gathered this morning, we recognize that the human mind cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will speak to each one so that each will hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, in the 1984 edition of the NIV, reads as follows. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In our last study, we indicated the section of Romans chapter 3, actually, from verses 21 through 31, is concerned with righteousness through faith that is revealed, as the Apostle Paul discussed. And I would say that may be studied by recognizing that there are three major assertions or declarations of the Apostle in that section. First, in verses 21 through 24, the Apostle declared the fact of revealed righteousness with other facts and reasons for the revealed righteousness. Second, the Apostle declared that God set forth Christ as our expiation or propitiation. All that time we will look at in detail, but that's what is given in verses 25 and 26. Third, in Romans 3, verses 27 through 31, the Apostle communicated that revealed righteousness or justification by faith excludes any form of boasting, as he makes his conclusion based on the facts that he marshaled out in the section. We stated that to help us understand this section that deals with revealed righteousness, it is necessary for us then to focus on each major declaration of the Apostle so that we may harness the messages contained in the various declarations of the Apostle in this passage of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. So we began last week with the first that has to do with verses 21 to 24. Consequently, we stated the message that we should hear from this, which is God's revealed righteousness that is independent of the law and obtained through faith in Christ is necessary because all humans do not meet God's approval. We also consider For facts, the apostle communicated about his righteousness. The first fact the apostle conveyed is that the righteousness he was concerned with, beginning in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, is focused on God and not on humans, as in that phrase, a righteousness from God. From God. The second fact the apostle communicated about the righteousness of God is that it is independent of the law. That is, that it does not involve carrying out the requirements of the law. In other words, this righteousness does not depend on the law in any form or shape. The third fact the apostle communicated about this righteousness, that's his focus, of course, is that it has been revealed. It has been revealed. The fourth fact the apostle communicated is that it has been testified in the past in the Old Testament scriptures. So it is with this that we actually ended our last study. So we'll continue this morning with the fifth fact the apostle communicated about this revealed righteousness. The fifth fact the apostle communicated about the righteousness, that's of course his focus here, is that it is available through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's available through faith in Jesus Christ. It is this fact the apostle stated in the first sentence of Romans chapter 3 verse 22. He says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now the verb comes of the 1984 edition of the NIV, or the verbal phrase is given of the 2011 edition of the NIV, is not in the Greek text. Now the Greek does not read smoothly as it does, as you find in your English version or in the NIV, for example. So you see, what we have, a literal translation from the Greek actually reads something like this: and righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ for all the believing. Again, let me really, it's not smooth. This is where it is. And the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ for all the one or the for the all believing. Now, so the literal translation, as we have given, indicates that there are problems with how to read the Greek into the English. Again, look at whatever version you have, and let me read that again literally. Literally reads, and the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ for all or ones believing. So the first problem with the first sentence of Romans 3 verse 22 is with the word "and," not found in the NIV and some of the other English versions that we use. It's not found there. It's actually the word "and" in the literal translation is really translated from a Greek particle. This particle is routinely translated "but" in our English versions to reflect a contrast between clauses, but when a simple connective is desired without contrast being clearly implied, then it may be translated "and" or "now." And in certain occurrences, the particle will just be left untranslated. Now, it can also be used to link segments of narratives with the translation, something like "then" or "so," to indicate a transition to something new. Now, other times, the particle is used to provide explanation so that it may be translated, that is, or namely, now in our passage of Romans 3 verse 22, it is subject to at least three interpretations. That simple particle. Now I don't know, we, an English speaking people, we should know the importance of phrases. Prepositions. That's why you spend those things in your days in high school or whatever, where you learn all that. They are very important because it's a wrong one will give a different meaning to something. And that is why we spend time in all this, and I know some people wish I don't do it, but you must as well wish I don't explain the word of God correctly. But I do this. Anyway, so the first thing is that it may be interpreted in a way that is reflected in some of our English versions. So, the first thing is that it may be interpreted as used to resume a discourse that was briefly interrupted. In other words, if you're talking or writing and you leave for a moment your thought and go to something else, when you want to come back, you can use this Greek particle to come back and tell your reader, I am back to my point. Now, this interpretation will imply then that the clause of Romans 3:21, where it says, to which the law and the prophet testify, is parenthetical. In other words, if we're saying that this word that begins verse 22 should be interpreted as connecting back to something that has stopped somewhere before it's now being resumed, so that it is parenthetical. Now, if that's the case, then the issue is that the translation here becomes something that this whole sentence is something that has to be considered parenthetical. Now, in effect, that this clause interrupts the apostles' focus on the righteousness from God, since its exclusion, in other words, if we remove that clause, to which the law and the prophets testify, if you remove that, it does not disrupt the apostles' point that he made regarding the righteousness from God that is revealed. It doesn't remove it. Now, this being the case, when we can say that the apostle digressed temporarily to provide additional information that does not necessarily add to his point. It is his interpretation that is reflected in the New English Translation that includes that whole clause in parentheses. If you have the New English Translation, you will know they use parentheses in verse 21. Most English versions did not. That's because they translate the interpreted a particle as being something that used to resume something parenthetical. Now, one of the reasons these are important, as again, I say many times, don't always think that you'll be sheltered. In other words, that you always will be around those who think like you or reason like you. That is being sheltered. That's what I call being sheltered. That's not always going to happen. You're going to run into people and they challenge you, oh, your version don't rewrite. Or whatever they can say. Look at what mine reads. And you say, huh? You're lost. Because you don't understand. I don't mean that you should know all these things. It's just that you have the framework in your mind. I say, well, it doesn't necessarily mean that yours is different, because there may be something your translators interpreted differently from the Greek word. And that would be an explanation. So if somebody had that parenthesis, say that's probably what it is. So that is what we have here. So in this case, an NIV no doubt adopted that in translation. And this will imply that after it, then the apostle returned in verse 22 to the topic of the righteousness from God, after he digressed a little bit. Now, so this being the case, the Greek particle may not be translated, so that the Greek particle that begins verse 22 may not be translated if part of verse 21 is taken as parenthesis. It may not be translated. Now, another interpretation of the Greek particle used in our verse is that it is used for emphasis on the subject of the righteousness of God, so that it may be translated even as reflected in such English versions as the New American Standard Bible and the Authorized Version, that is the King James Version, because they began verse 22 with even. Still, another interpretation is that it is used to provide further explanation to the subject of righteousness from God, in which case it may be translated namely, or that is. Now, the New English Translation used the meaning namely to translate it, to begin verse 22. Whereas the Holman Christian Standard Bible, now I mention all these to you because it takes me a while when I look at these things. I have to look sometime over 27 English translations to see how they handle it. So the Holman Christian Standard Bible use the expression that is to begin verse 22. Anyway, so it's probably that the apostle used the Greek particle. In this case, as far as we're concerned, he's probably used it to provide an emphatic explanation of the subject of the righteousness from God. Very emphatic as he explains it. And he did it in such a way that indicates that his explanation contrasts with the righteousness that the Jews believed, or that as far as they were concerned, that it was attained through the keeping of the law. He was very, very emphatic. Now, a lot of time when we write, it may be a little bit difficult to show certain things. But when you're talking with a person, you know that. There are some times you'll be talking with a person, they raise their voice. And you know, either they're emphasizing something, or in some cases they may be mad too, angry, you don't know. But many times at least, when we speak, the way we vary our voices tell what we're doing. In writing, many times we can hardly do that. But in the Greek, they have ways to do that. So this is what we believe here when he uses particle here, they. He is being emphatic. This righteousness I'm talking about, it's not like you, what your Jews think about. And I mean it. That's what he is actually saying with a small particle there. Anyway, so we are certain that the apostle explained in an emphatic manner and in a contrasting manner the righteousness from God in such a way that leaves no doubt it could not be obtained through the keeping of the law or the Mosaic law. He wants to leave no doubt. You can't get it any other way. So he tells us of how this righteousness then is to be obtained in the verbal phrase. Look at where we start in Romans 3 verse 22. Look at what it says. The NIV says, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we indicated previously, the word comes of the 1984 edition of the NIV, or is given, this expression is given of the 2011 edition, is not in the Greek text. Since, literally, again, the Greek simply reads, through faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Through faith of Jesus Christ. Now the literal phrase, through faith of Jesus Christ, contains what I would describe as the second, the third, and the fourth problems in the interpretation of Romans chapter 3 verse 22. Again, let me read the literal translation. This is what it reads. Through faith of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that causes a lot of problem. How you take that and make it smooth reading in English, as many people English versions have done. Anyway, the second problem of Romans 3 verse 22 is really with the word through, that word through. This is because the word through is translated from a Greek preposition with a basic meaning of through, but it has other nuances. The word may mean by, used in different ways. So the meaning by may be used as a marker of the instrument by which something is accomplished. The meaning by may also be used as a marker of means between two events. So the word may mean, also may mean because, as a marker of reason something happens. Now in our passage of Romans chapter 3 verse 22, the preposition is subject to two possible interpretations. It could be interpreted as the reason this righteousness that is the apostle's focus is attained, so that the preposition may be translated because. Or it could be interpreted as the means this righteousness is obtained, and so may be translated through. Now these are two possible options. Now the first interpretation is possible, the interpretation of because. Now here is the reason we do all this, and again is so that you'll be well informed. Now this meaning because, that is really how the contemporary English version use the preposition. And so the, you know, what they wrote, or the reading of the contemporary English version reads this way: he accepts people only because, see, only because they have faith in Jesus Christ. So they took that preposition there to mean because. Many others don't. However, we think it's more fitting to use the Greek preposition as providing the means of attaining the righteousness as reflected in the majority of our English versions. Now, the majority interpretation, as I say, is preferred, since that is also the sense of the Greek preposition that is used, the same Greek preposition used by the apostle to describe the righteousness that he received through faith in Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 verse 9. It is, and be found in him, that in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. In other words, the righteousness that comes from God, and it is by faith. So because of this passage also, we believe that that's what the apostle may have had in mind when he wrote Romans 3 verse 22 as well. The righteousness through, not because, well, not that it's wrong, but it just that's what we believe was in his mind. Now there's that deals with the first problem, what I call the second then. The third problem in the interpretation of the Romans 3 verse 22 is the word faith, because it's a true faith. Now again, I've mentioned this word several times, and each time I will come across it, I'll still go through, give you all the ways it can appear in the New Testament. Now when I finish, you see why it is important to recognize these things. Well, the word faith is translated from a Greek word pistis. Now, although it's really translated faith, it has several meanings. Now, so the Greek word may mean faith in the active sense of believing or trusting in someone. That active sense of doing that. Now, so that's the kind of believing that brings salvation. Another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is faithfulness or true piety, or even genuine devotion. Sometimes even firm commitment. Now, so Stephen, the first martyr of the church, Christian church, was described as one who had a genuine devotion, or one who has firm commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he didn't waver in what he believed, but was fully convinced or fully devoted to the Lord, no matter what people said or didn't say. So, our word is translated faith to describe him, but it means that he was fully devoted. And that's the way it's used in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Acts here we read, this is a proposal to get the church to appoint seven men, that what we call our deacon today, to take care of the business of the church, so that the apostles will have their time devoted to the teaching of the word and the prayers. So here it said, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Now that is not just that he's one who has active trust in Christ, but a man who is fully committed or fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it's of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is really as an important virtue that Christians should have, or they have as a result of believing in Christ, or as a result of the Holy Spirit operating in them. So it is used to describe faithfulness. That is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit given in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. And you can put your marker on Galatians. I'll go to one passage and come right back to Galatians. Galatians 5 verse 22 reads, "May the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." That's a Greek word. That faith refers then to an important Christian virtue, though. It's evident in the fact that both are is always associated with love in some passages. And I'm not going to read it, but you can jot it down in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is a reference to a religious movement, such as the Christian faith, which is essentially the same as what we say Christian religion. It is in this sense that the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe what people heard about him following his conversion, as stated in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. It is, they only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith. Now you have to think, what faith is he preaching now? Because he said, preaching the faith, is it the act of trusting and believing? They say, he's now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So Paul's former efforts was focused on exterminating Christians, not so much, and so really on the Christian movement. In other words, that's what he tried to destroy the Apostle Paul at that point. It's not so much the preaching of the gospel, but the Christian movement. Since if he stopped that movement, he would have destroyed the Christian religion. If the Christian movement stopped, that was it. Then we'll have any other thing to go. And that's what he sought out to destroy. Of course, we know the truth now, that was not the case, because he was converted and became one of the most fervent defenders of the faith, that movement. Still, another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is what we call doctrine or body of teaching. Doctrine or body of teaching. Now, it is the way that the word faith is used to describe what will happen at some time later, in that some people will move away from sound teaching of God's word, in as it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It is, the Spirit clearly says that in later time some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and the things taught by demons. That means you don't come, it doesn't mean that demons come up and start talking. I mean, they do, using people's voices. That's not what he's talking here. What it is that there are some people he's going to take over, and they start teaching things that just, you know, that's what I had this week, and I just said, okay, somebody teaching that there's no hair. Okay. He's going to find, unfortunately, he may have believed before he got into that area, otherwise he'll find out, but we don't know. Anyway, here though, it is possible that faith can also be interpreted as the Christian faith. It's possible. But it's more likely that the apostle meant Christian doctrine, especially because of the expression things taught by demons. Because of that, we believe he's talking about faith here in terms of teaching or the doctrine of the Christian faith. Now, clearly, it is the sense of the doctrine of the Christian faith, or the teaching, or the body of teaching of the Christian faith, that is really called faith in Jude 3. Jude, one book only, just before Revelation, Jude 3. Jude 3. Jude 3 reads, dear friends, Although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now notice, it couldn't possibly mean faithfulness. It could also mean active trust. It doesn't mean that. Because it says something delivered. So the only thing that is delivered once to the saints of believers is the body of teaching, what we call the Christian doctrines. That's so here faith clearly means doctrines. Now in our passage of Romans 3 verse 22, because remember that's what the problem is, we say because the word faith has several meanings, so we that creates problem. The Greek word is really subject to two possible meanings. Now there, it can either mean faithfulness or faith in the sense of being, of believing or trusting in someone. That's so it can mean either faithfulness, which means you're dependable, you're trustworthy. It could mean that. Or it could just mean faith, as I said, in the sense of believing or trusting in someone. Now, majority of our English versions use the meaning faith in the sense of believing and trusting. While a handful of our English versions, such as the New English Translation and the International Standard Version, use the meaning faithfulness. Then this is where knowledge comes in. You cannot tell them they are wrong, because it's one of the dictionary meanings, except in the Greek anyway. So this is why we have, when we deal with people, you have to be careful and be sure that you understand what you're defending. Because you can't always say a person is strong if you don't know the full meaning of a word, for example. Now, so each meaning, faith or faithfulness, so each meaning is possible. Why is that? Because of the fourth problem we will get to. So for the moment, I'm not going to resolve or make more comment yet about should we take it as faithfulness or as faith until we deal with the fourth problem. The fourth problem in the interpretation of Romans 3 verse 22 in the verbal phrase of the NIV of Romans 3 verse 22, where it says comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's really how to relate the word faith to Jesus Christ. That's our fourth problem. How do we relate that word faith to Jesus Christ? Because if the literal Greek doesn't read through faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't read that. Look at what it reads again. Faith of Jesus Christ. Now, see the problem now. Faith of Jesus Christ. Now, so this is of course because the apostle used in what's called genitive in the Greek, so that the question is whether the apostle meant to say the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, when I say faithfulness of Jesus Christ, again, that's the way that is reflected in the translation of the New English Translation. Or that we can just say faith in Jesus Christ, as you have in the NIV and majority of our English versions. See, that's the issue. Because the Greek says faith of. It didn't say faith in. It says faith of Jesus Christ. So are we talking about the faith that he has, that belongs to him? Or are we talking about faith in him? Now, the New English Translation, with a handful of English versions, they say, we're talking about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So that's how they translated it. where majority say, no, it's talking about the faith in Christ. Anyway, so the thing is, it is difficult to decide because the Greek permits either interpretation. Furthermore, either interpretation conveys that which is true, and so there's no question of erroneous interpretation involved in either translation. Now it is because, yes, it is because of the faithfulness of Christ that we have salvation, because he's faithful. And it's also through faith in him that we have salvation. So this may be then a case where both interpretations are intended to fully convey what the Holy Spirit intended for us to understand through what the apostle wrote. I use what the designers and the engineers they do. You cannot represent an object by just giving us one view. We don't know what's behind or top. So you give three views. So sometimes, we say, maybe this interpretation conflicts this one. But sometimes they may not really conflict each other. They may just be seeing the same thing from different aspects that when you combine them, you get the full picture. That's what I'm thinking here, and that's what I'm explaining. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to remind us that it is because Jesus Christ is faithful that he is faithful, that it is possible for anyone to appropriate the righteousness the apostle had focused. See, it is because of Jesus Christ's faithfulness that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Even before Jesus Christ died on the cross, there are facts that attest to his faithfulness during his earthly ministry. Jesus indicated that while on the earth, he always did what pleased the Father, as recorded in John chapter 8, verse 29. John chapter 8, verse 29. Now hold on to John. I'm going to pick about two more passages from John. John chapter 8, verse 29 reads, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Because he's God. He's the only one that can say that. No human being else can say that. And at our best, we don't always do what pleases him. At our best. But we'll try. But he's the only one that can say that. Because he's God, man. Now, to do what pleases God, always then implies continuous obedience to God's instructions. And so the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his obedience to the Father in John chapter 15, verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 10. In other words, all I'm saying is, if any person, any believer, thinks that he or she always pleases God, that you are looking at somebody who has no touch with reality. In other words, no believer always pleases God. Always. Because what that means is you are in perfect obedience. And if you are, you're a perfect person. And again, like I always say, you wouldn't be on this planet. I don't think so. Anyway, So this is what I say. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Look at what he says. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, furthermore, Jesus Christ spoke of his faithfulness in his priestly prayer when he asserted that he completed the assignment given to him by which he came to this world in John chapter 17, verse 4. John chapter 17, verse 4. It is, I have brought you glory on earth. Look at what it says. By completing the work you gave me to do. Now, when Jesus made this statement, he has not yet been to the cross. But his death on the cross was so certain that he could speak as of it as something that was already accomplished for his mission to be completed. For him to say, I've finished, it just means it's a done deal. There's no way I'm not going to that cross. It's going to take place. So it's done. Now he also already served as one God's sent in that he had already communicated information about the kingdom of God, but it remained at that time of his prayer for him to die on the cross so as to serve then as our high priest. So Jesus Christ did not wiggle out of dying on the cross. Instead, he died on the cross so that he atoned for our sins. And in so doing, he proved himself a faithful or a reliable high priest who did what he agreed to do. So Jesus Christ did completely and satisfactorily all that the Father sent to him. It's also because of his faithfulness then that he continues to serve as our priest so that it could be said that he provides complete salvation to us as the Holy Spirit through the human author of Hebrews asserted in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. It is, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. See that sentence? Because he always lives to intercede for them is one that certainly speaks of faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So anyhow, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul also wanted us to understand that appropriation of the righteousness that the Apostle wrote in Romans 3 verse 22 is also through faith in Jesus Christ. The faith, in that case, believing or trusting in Jesus Christ. For unless that is the case, there will be no need to require that anyone should put their faith in Jesus Christ or put their trust in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation that results in receiving the righteousness of God, the apostle is concerned in our passage of study. Of course, we know that the apostle, as he preached the gospel, focused on faith in Jesus Christ, as for example, Luke reported the apostle doing so during his defense before Governor Felix, as recorded in Acts chapter 24, verse 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. And hold on to Acts, because the next passage will also be in Acts. It is several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So here he's talking about believing in Christ Jesus. Now, faith in Christ Jesus is necessary for salvation, and so for appropriating the righteousness the apostle is concerned with in the passage of Romans that we are studying. So the importance of faith in Christ is evident when Apostle Paul answered the question of the Philippian jailer who wanted to know how he will be saved, according to Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Here is Acts chapter 16, verse 30, reads this way. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." You and your household. Now, the implication of what we have really then explained is that either translation, the faithfulness of Christ, as reflected in the New English Translation, or faith in Christ Jesus, as in the NIV and majority of our English versions, can be adopted. But that the teacher or the pastor or whoever teaches this Romans 3 verse 22 should offer the explanation that we have just given. Because you can't completely put all of them in translation. So either way, that we have to recognize that we can say because of faithfulness, but then if that's the fashion the person is using to teach the congregation, he must then go and explain the other part. But if he's using faithfulness, then he has to explain the other part. So either way, we know that this is something that is not just a simple yes or no kind of answer. God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to recognize you and I are believers because Christ is faithful. He also wants us to recognize it is because we put our faith in Him that we have salvation. So that is something that's important. And now, that is now why I have answered, do we take faith or faithfulness? And I say, take both. But in terms of translation, we can only use one. And I would say because of faithfulness or because of all true faith. But it can be both at the same in the same translation. So, but it has to be explained. So in any event, the fifth fact then, the apostle communicated about the righteousness that is his focus is this, that it is available through faith. That is, of course, believe in or trust in Christ Jesus and made available because of his faithfulness. So this is where I put it now. Trust in him and because of his faithfulness. So that brings me to the sixth fact. The sixth fact that the apostle communicated about this righteousness, that is the focus of our story, is that it is available to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It is a fact that the apostle stated in the passage we are studying, Romans 3 verse 22, where it says, to all who believe. Now literally the Greek is for all the believing. For all the believing. Now the word all is translated from a Greek adjective that may mean all or every or any, among other meanings. Now quite often though, when we consider or encounter the word all or everything, we think in terms of absolute totality, but that's not always correct. The word all is here really taken by some as referring to the totality of humanity, in the sense that this righteousness is universally available to everyone. Now this really is a general statement, but the context of the actual appropriation of the righteousness requires that we understand all here as used to refer to the entire people on the, not to the entire people on this planet, but in its entirety to a class, especially the class we call the elect. So that the sense of the Greek word then in Romans 3:22 is really maybe the whole or entirety of the class defined in the clause who believe or the believing. Now the word believe here is translated from a Greek verb that is predominant meaning. The word is pistivo. Pistivo is predominant meaning is to believe, that is of course to think something to be true. To think something to be true. As Apostle Paul used it to describe what he thought about the report he received about the division in the church of Corinth that we have studied some years now ago, that he received, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 18. First Corinthians 11 verse 18. It reads, in the first place, I hear that when you gather together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. That's a Greek word, pistivo. Now the Greek word may also mean to trust. With the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted, as it is used in Apostle Paul's instruction through Titus regarding the conduct of those who have trusted God, as we have in Titus chapter 3 verse 8. Titus chapter 3 verse 8. Titus chapter 3 verse 8 reads, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want to say these things so that those who have trusted, that's our Greek word, those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now the word may mean, or may have the sense of, putting someone to the care of another. That is to entrust. As Apostle Paul used it to indicate that the preaching of the gospel to the Gentile is a task that was given to him according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians 2, verse 7 reads, "On the contrary, they saw I had been entrusted," the same Greek word, pistibo, "with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews." Now, in our passage of Romans 3, verse 22, the Greek word has the sense of to trust or to believe. That is, to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence with the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. So the apostle used really what's known as a participle in the Greek. The participle the apostle used is intended to convey to us that he was speaking of the kind of person that continues to believe. In effect, there's never a time when anyone that appropriates this righteousness is seen as one that at some point stopped believing. No, the apostle refers to the class of individuals that continually believe. It is true that the apostle did not specify the object of belief, but it is implied that he had Jesus Christ in mind. We say this because we indicated that the literal translation of the phrase of Romans 3 verse 22, faith of Jesus Christ, may be translated as faith in Jesus Christ. Hence, although the object of faith is not specified in the clause, by the apostle, in the clause "who believe," in Romans 3 verse 22, the apostle meant that Jesus Christ is the object of the believing, since salvation associated with faith is usually in Christ. So we see that Jesus Christ is the object of belief for salvation, as implied in John chapter 3 verse 18. John chapter 3 verse 18. And it's time for break, and after break we read that.